which is singing Trinity, is it 66? Is that what that is? It's a great hymn. But I've always taken it in a little different way than the hymn writer did, which is okay, because I can be wrong. But I'll tell you, in this psalm indeed begins with, "The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established upon the water." This is his world, clearly. And then in verses 3 and 4 it says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his presence? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted a soul to idol or sworn deceitfully." And I read that passage and I say, well, that's not me. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Well, I don't qualify. And the hymn writer then sort of jumps to the New Testament a little bit and says, well, we have certain blessings that the Lord has given to us that make us qualify. But I think the psalm says we should read this and go, oh, I don't qualify. And then he says, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation who seek him, who seek your face. He who has a clean hands and a pure heart and has not lifted up his soul to an idol or sworn deceitfully. I'm sorry, I don't qualify. And I think as the psalmist is writing this, it's like, this is God's world. We don't really qualify to be in it. And then who is the one who goes in? Who is the one who truly has a pure, clean hands and a pure heart, has not lifted up his soul to an idol or sworn deceitfully? Well, that is the King. And he goes in. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And the part that should have said in the psalm, but here the psalm is really correct, it doesn't identify him. But from a New Testament perspective, we said the King of glory that has come in is Jesus Christ. And when he came in for us. He came in to bring us in. He's the one who has a clean heart and clean hands and a pure heart. So I just take a little bit of a different meaning, but it's a great hymn, and I think we should sing it. It's a lovely hymn, and the truth is true, and it just, the hymn writer is so filled with the blessings we have in Christ that he sort of jumps into the blessings we have in Christ, which is also really true. So there's nothing wrong with it. So I said it just a minute, but I just, every time I sing that, I sort of think, I don't qualify, and he does, and that's why I'm in. It's a wonderful truth. Okay, I'm going to do something else today as well. And I'm going to read the accounts. There's four accounts of the Lord's Supper. And this is a test for you. I'm not going to be passing out papers or giving a test like that, but this is a test for you. I want you to hear and observe. Howard Hendricks used to tell us as seminary students, you are very poor observers, and we're very poor observers of the text. And he was exactly right. We tend to jump to interpretation before we do observation. And we should observe the text. So I'm going to read these four texts, and I want you to tell me the things that are the same in all four texts. And I'm going to rule out a couple things. It's not that all of them talk about bread, and all of them talk about the cup. That's true, and that's something you should observe. That's a very fundamental observation. Let's get past that one. That's the first observation. But I want you to observe what the Lord says and in each one of these accounts. So I'm going to read it. So turn to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26 down to verse 30. And I'm going to read this, then I'm going to go to Mark, then I'm going to go to Luke, then I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to read the full account with you saying, what is something that is in this that is in all four accounts? That's the question. What is something in what the Lord has written for us here that is in all four accounts? So here we go. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, verses 22 and following. Said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Okay, look at Luke chapter 22. We didn't know you were having a sword drill tonight, but we're looking at these passages. We're looking for the things that are in common. Luke 22, verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the twelve apostles with him. And when he said to them, with fervent desire, I desire to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after they had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shared for you. Behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. Truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves, saying, which of them it was who would do this thing? Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses really 23 to 26. Read more of it. Is. The Apostle Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, if you had pencil and paper and you were writing down a number of things that are in all of these, you'd probably come up with a number of things and a number of similarities in all of these things. And that's a good practice to do and look at them and say, what is in all? But let me pick out the one thing that I want you to see. In every one of these passages, Jesus Christ gives thanks. And this morning I talked about thanksgiving. And I talked about the word for thanksgiving. And it's EU combined with the word charistia, or the verb form eucharisteo. But the you very beginning, Eucharisti, is a word that means well. And the charistuo, or charistia, means giving, to give freely, giving freely. And it's used in the context to freely give thanks. You do well in freely giving thanks. It's the word that we get what the Lord's Supper is called, the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the word thanksgiving. I don't think evangelical Christians prefer to speak of, they prefer to say, well, we have communion, or we have the Lord's Supper. And I think they shy away from saying the Eucharist, because some have a history with the Roman Catholic Church and sort of the sacrifice of Jesus again, and that Eucharist perhaps reminds them of perhaps using a Greek word or a Latin expression to express the Lord's Supper, and they think that it, when the priest holds the elements up and says, the words that change this into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and you have a new sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that is sort of associated with that expression, the Eucharist. But the Eucharist is thanksgiving. And in every instance, Jesus gave thanks. In fact, in the Luke account, he gave thanks for the bread and the cup. In Matthew, he gave thanks for the cup. In Mark, he gave thanks for the cup. In Matthew, he gave thanks for both the bread and the cup. And in 1 Corinthians 11, he gives thanks for the bread. So, Eucharist is a wonderful title for the Lord's Supper, or for the remembrance that we have of the Lord's Supper. But I think Eucharist is a great statement, because it expresses that this is to be a thanksgiving service. And it should be a thanksgiving service for every Christian. But here's the question. Why did the Lord give thanks? When he upheld the bread, when he upheld the cup, why did he pause and pray and give thanks to God? And he gave the bread. He did pretty much like we do. We have prayer. We pray to the blessing and upon the bread and upon the cup, and we serve it. So in both instances, we do what the Lord does in giving thanks. In giving thanks for the bread broken, this is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant and all the blessings that are brought in. We are full partakers of the new covenant blessings. We take the cup and we drink the whole of it. It doesn't say take the cup and look at it, set it on the table and just think that you wish you were a part of all those promises. He says, take the cup and drink it. The promises are yours. Jesus brings us into the promises. But why did the Lord give thanks? And you might say, well, he did so as an example for the church, because it is the example that we follow. We do pretty much as the Lord did in serving the Lord's Supper, and we give thanks for both of the elements, as did the Lord. But again, you say, okay, he did it for an example, but I think he did it for more than just an example. Jesus Christ died on the cross as an example for us. Be sacrificial. And to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, we can't do all the things that Christ did upon the cross, but he certainly is speaking of his sacrificial love. We can love our wives as Christ loves the church in a sacrificial love sort of manner. But what is he thanking God for? And that, you know, that's a sort of an interesting question. I mean, he's quite well, he's just thanking God like he should thank God. When you think about that, you say, well, perhaps he's thanking God that the very time has come for God's vast eternal plan to have its most pivotal moment. The incarnation is such a moment as that. But the cross, anybody who is saved in the Old Testament is saved by the cross of Jesus Christ. The Mosaic Law did not save a single person. It pointed out that they needed to be saved by the seed. And the harder you try to be saved, to have a pure heart and clean heart and pure ways, the more you try to do that, the less you're able to do it. So it's God's vast eternal plan for the King of Glory to go in first, for him to suffer and to die. Jesus is looking at this moment. This is the God of all eternity. This is God carrying out his vast eternal plan. The same thing is true with the coming of the Lord. Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming soon. The church has been saying that for 2,000 years, but he is coming soon. And he's coming sooner now than he did 100 years ago, because we're 100 years further down. It's soon. We're getting close. We're getting close. We're a lot closer than they were 100 years ago. He's coming soon. And we can look at the times, and we can look at things taking place in our times and say, the Lord, he is coming. This will be another transformative moment in all of human history. Creation, a transformative moment. The cross of Jesus Christ, a transformative moment. Things are changed with that. And the coming of the King, a transformative moment. And it may be that Jesus is saying, thanking God that the time has finally come for the greatness of the cross to be accomplished. He died that we might live. He died for our sin and our death. And we exchanged our sin and death for his eternal life. This is the great exchange. We give everything what is wrong about us, and he gives everything that is right about him. That's a great exchange. And we are truly blessed with that. And we have, because of the cross, this forgiveness of our sins. And David has the forgiveness of his sins, which the sacrifices that were offered as a covering until this pivotal moment. And Jesus dies on the cross, no more sacrifice. This is the finished work. Forgiveness. We're then clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we are justified, and we are sanctified. We are made to be more and more like Jesus Christ, and we shall be glorified. This is the great event that secures the totality of our salvation. And he is thanking God. This is what he came to do. He did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to accomplish this great moment. So I think he's holding the bread and holding the cup and looking at it from a totally different standpoint than we do, in one sense. Because we're looking about the blessings that we have received from this. He looks at it in terms of the giving that he is doing for us to receive those blessings. This is my body broken for you. I say that every time. This is the body of Christ broken for you. But Jesus Christ is talking about being broken. We are the broken for you. And this is the new covenant in my blood. In my blood. This is Jesus thinking of broken and in my blood, and we think of the blessings of being broken and in his blood. It's wonderful truth. And it's the perfect work of the Father and Son. The perfect work, the eternal life for all who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at that, and I think that the Lord is is really having a worship service with the Father over all that Father and Son are accomplishing at this particular moment in all of human history. A stunning moment. And I'm pretty sure that's what he's praying about, but he's praying as the Redeemer, not as the redeemed. He's praying as one who is accomplishing the work, not as one who enters into the work. I think he's so blessed. And here he's looking at these disciples who don't even know what's going on. Bless their hearts. And if we were there, we wouldn't understand. Bless our hearts, too. But here are these disciples sitting there. He's talking to them, and they don't know what it means when he says, like, this is my body broken for you, and this is the cup of my blood. And they're like, what is he talking about? But he looks at it knowing what he's talking about. I'm redeeming you. I'm saving you from all of your sins. I am justifying you. I am sanctifying you. I am glorifying you. I'm causing God's perfect will to be accomplished with reference to the salvation of sinners. And so he pauses and gives thanks to God. And this is an amazing moment on the cross. None of us, I think, are fully going to understand the cross ever. The transaction, the eternal transaction between the eternal Father and the eternal Son in Christ experienced the totality of eternal hell for me and for you as believers in Jesus Christ. The totality of that and the awfulness of that in a matter of hours upon the cross. Fully accomplished, fully paid for. How you fully pay for something that we deserve forever? But it must be the forever Son that can accomplish such a thing with the forever Father. So we look at this and we stand amazed. And we can understand the depths of it. Perhaps we'll study that throughout all eternity. But it's totally amazing. And it was totally amazing to Jesus Christ as he gives thanks. So then the question is, why do we give thanks? Why does the Lord give thanks first, then why do we give thanks? And the answer is, we're thanking God for the work of the cross. We're thanking God for what Jesus Christ and the Father accomplish in accomplishing our eternal salvation. And we're thanking God for the full forgiveness of our sins. And our full inclusion in all the promises of God. I was reading recently about a man that was the youth director of my older brother's. He was before my time, but he was their youth director. And John was president of the youth group, so he worked with him a lot. And this man went to the same seminary that I went to and was doing very well in his life. He was married, had twins. And he walked away. He had an affair and abandoned his wife and family and divorced and married a woman that he's lived with for the rest of his life. And what happened with him in time is he repented. And he came back and talked to the pastor of the church and confessed his sins to him. He confessed his sins to God. He confessed his sins to everyone who that he could find that had any association with him at the time and what he did. He also has restored his relationship with his first wife and their kids. And my brother was in conversation with him recently and said, well, are you going to church? And he said, well, I'm really walking with the Lord. I'm reading my Bible every day, walking with the Lord. But I'm too big a sinner to go to church. And my sin is too great to go to church. And you know, when I heard that, I said, "Boy, there's still something missing about his repentance." And what's missing is the fullness of forgiveness, full forgiveness. What that full forgiveness means is that Christ died in our place to forgive the debt of our sins, to pay the penalty, to establish perfect justice. The payment is paid in full for all of our sins, and also for all of our guilt, and for all of our shame. Because every single one of us, when we think of our past, when we think of our pre-salvation days, or when we think of our life as a Christian and growing, we can think of things of which we are ashamed. And I always say there's two individuals who always remember your sins. Two individuals who always remember your sins. The first one is you. And the second one is Satan. Because he's always willing to throw up your sins in your face and remind you of what you used to be. And he can throw this into your face all the time. Because you remember and he remembers. But did I say the Lord remembers? Because the Bible says he remembers your sin no more. And he died not only to establish perfect forgiveness and perfect justice, but he paid for your sin and he paid for your guilt. And I would say to that man who struggled in his life, I would welcome you to come to my church. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're all sinners saved by grace. The seed of every sin is in all of our hearts. We're all sinners saved by grace. And one of the reasons we come here with thanksgiving is because we are sinners saved by grace. And he has paid the penalty. He's paid for the sin. He's paid for the shame. He's paid for the guilt. And we are the ones who hang on to that, and we should come back to the cross and come back to the remembrance of what Christ has done, because he died to set us free. He died to set us free. And sometimes we hold on to the chains. Don't hold on to the chains. If Christ has set us free, that's one of the reasons why this should be a Thanksgiving service. Because we see the depth of what God has done for us. So we come to this table not as a ritual, and it can become a ritual. And I, you know, talk to the kids at school, and some of them have never even gone to church, let alone ever seen what communion is. So they don't even know anything about it. But there are those who have gone to church all their lives, and they take communion, and I say, "What does it mean?" And they say, "Well, it's the body and blood of Christ." I say, I know it is the body and blood, but what does that mean? And they really don't, they don't know how to say it. I think they probably know deep down inside somewhere. But, you know, we come to this as the Eucharist, as the giving of thanks to God. And one of the reasons why we have this prayer is because when you come and partake communion, it should be with a heart giving thanks to God. God does not love religion. God loves heart religion. Heart religion. There were times in the Old Testament when he said to the people, "I don't like your sacrifices. I don't like your sacrifices." Why did he not like their sacrifices? Because it was ritual. They brought the sacrifices because that's what you do. And they brought the lamb, they sacrificed the lamb. But he said, "I hate your sacrifices." Oh, I always thought that was kind of interesting. Why would God hate what he told them to do? And here they are doing it. He says, I hate what you're doing. And the answer is the same reason why he would hate why we come and partake of the Lord's Supper, in a sense, that we are not coming with a heart of thanksgiving. It's not a ritual. It's a thanksgiving service. It's a thanksgiving to God for Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving that he died on the cross to save us. Thanksgiving that he brought us into all the promises. We are full partakers of the seed promises starting in Genesis 3:15. We are a full partaker of all of the promises, all of them. And that's what we're rejoicing about. That's what we're saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you would include me. You would include me, a sinner, in all of these things. And God says, come. Come unto me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I set you free. And we partake of the Lord's Supper because Christ is the source of our blessings. And we come not as Christ came and gave thanks to the Father for this momentous thing that they were going to accomplish, but we come as the partakers of the blessing. And that's why it's a Eucharist. It's a well to freely give thanksgiving to God, gratitude to God for all that he has done for us. So come and partake of these elements, if you're a Christian, with your heart. With heart religion. With a heart that is so thankful for all that God has done for you and for me. We partake of these elements together in remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just think it's wonderful to see that, and wonderful to think of heart religion in partaking of these elements. So let me pray, and then we shall actually partake of thanksgiving that God wants us to partake of. Heavenly Father, we indeed thank you for the blessings that you have given to us in Jesus Christ alone. His body was broken for us, and we take the bread and we eat it in a picture of our faith and trust in you, Father, and that gives us life. What we're partaking is we're partaking of Christ himself and all the blessings that we have in him. And we're thankful that we can partake of this with a heart that is thankful to you, a heart that is rejoicing in Christ, and with hearts that love you and desire to honor you and obey you with all of our being. And we pray that you would give us that kind of heart, that we may love you and serve you as well. But thank you for the blessings you give. Thank you for the full forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, you died for the penalty of our sins, for the payment of our sins, for the justice of our sins, for our shame and for our guilt, and everything associated with sin and death is paid in full. This is the Christ who loves us. This is what Christ has done, what you have done, Father, in accomplishing so great a salvation. So bless this bread as we partake of it in remembrance of Christ alone, who is our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.